chapter 3, verse 19 of the book of Galatians. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of the transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it's ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. If the law then against the promises of God, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture have concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which shall afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For of many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, turn to the portion that was read to us. And our text is taken from verse 23 to the end of the chapter, verse 29. It's Galatians chapter 3. You've heard me say on many occasions there are three important chapters in the Bible: Genesis chapter 3, John chapter 3, Romans chapter 3. Well, you can add another one, Galatians chapter 3. It has a good shout. It has a good shout for the teaching, for the doctrine that we need to be established in. I know we need experience, but sometimes, you know what an experience is? It's like a house made without bricks. It's like a body without bones. And we need to be established, a great need in our lives to know what we believe and to know the certainty of our faith. And in this chapter, chapter 3 of Galatians, is the great article of how a person is justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And it is no exaggeration that it does all then rest, in one sense, on the right understanding and the knowing that we are saved by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. And when you read this chapter, for many reasons, as we looked over the weeks, he gives us the argument from experience. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And Jesus Christ was preached to them as crucified, and through the experience of someone speaking to them of a crucified Saviour, they came to believe, and with that the Holy Spirit came into their lives and they knew of eternal life. And then you find, because what Paul does in chapter 3, he's making the arguments, and he makes the argument that's not just our experience. It was the example. It happened to Abraham. He believed God and he was counted righteous. You find that in verse 6. And then we looked again, just for our attention. We know that there's evidence for this. You find it there in verse 11, that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. And then there's another argument that he makes concerning the everlasting gospel, the promise that God has made. And nothing can change that promise. When God made the promise, that promise is always the promise of the great gospel of eternal life, which will be found in his seed, the Christ. Now tonight, there's something else here. We've got now in these last few verses, you can know tonight that this is absolutely the case because of the effects of being justified has upon us in our lives. And it is without exaggeration that when we lose this knowledge and teaching and understanding of our person is right, it goes wrong for us in every dimension. Every dimension. Not just now in our relationship with God, which is the most important, how we can get to heaven, but it actually affects, when it goes wrong, our relationships with one another, relationships as a church. And you know, when we speak about this teaching We're not speaking now of something which is just kind of long ago, something which is not relevant to us. This has the greatest relevance. When you think of all that you've heard over the last number of weeks, which is happening with the Spanish FA, when you think of the football and the equality and the racism and the refugees, and you say, has the Bible got anything to say? Yes! You are justified by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has massive implications. Everything in your Christian life, not only in your relationships with God, your relationships with others, but even you'll come to know of the psychological kind of experience that you come to know in your life. If you don't know this, you won't know what it is to have the freedom and the liberty which God has wants to give, and the peace. And your life, perhaps as even tonight, is weighed down with regrets, weighed down with guilt, weighed down with all the sorrows and all the burdens of life. And you say, have you got anything to say to me? Yes, we're justified by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens now in these verses, from verses 23 to 29, he's giving the arguments. The chapter 3 is the great argument. It's not just by experience, you know, example, the law gives evidence, you've got the promise. And then you have two of the most profound existential experiences that you can know. Something that every person longs for. What we long for in our lives, a freedom, a liberty. And Paul begins to tell them that there was now a liberty that we do have once we come by faith in Jesus Christ. There's something else that every one of you longs for. You long to belong. You long to belong. And that you're part and you're joined and that you're not alienated. And so it is when he comes and he teaches in these very verses. I know they may be deep and it may be meat, but they touch us at the deepest level of our being. And that's what you find then, first of all, in verse then 23. I want to speak to you about this freedom which can come and does come to those who come to faith. And so what we read here is that the Apostle Paul is speaking for each and every Christian. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Do you see that? The Apostle Paul is speaking of an experience, not only of himself, but he's speaking of an experience that we've all would come and anew in our lives. Before faith came, we were kept under guard. Now, I want you to look at those verses just for a moment. In verse 23, look at the word faith in the first line. Look at the word faith in the second line, kept for faith. Look now in verse 24. The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we may be justified by faith. You have it again in that very verse. And then again you have it in that you may be justified by faith. Verse 25, and after faith has come. You can't miss that, can you? How faith is so important. And when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, of what he did when he was on this earth, whoever comes and believes in me shall never perish. And tonight as we come to the table and he says, I am the bread which comes from heaven. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And faith is the key which is all important. Now the Christian life is made up of many experiences and many disciplines. A person needs to repent. You need to do that in your life. A person needs to love God. You need to do that. A person needs to know what it is to follow Christ and to do good works. But it's only faith that lynches you and unites you to the person of Jesus Christ. And so he is telling them the experience which now they came to know. There it is. He's speaking of what life was like. He says, but before faith came, we were all kept under guard. And I want to ask you that in your own experience. Do you know what it is tonight to have come to faith? to faith in Jesus Christ, and that you have trusted him and you believe in him and you have thrown your soul upon him, and you know that in him that you are safe, because your life is divided, it really is, on that very moment and experience that the great change happened. Whatever you've been or however old you are, you may be even 8 years old and you talk about the first 40 years and now you've lived the second 40 years. But for the Christian, it's like this. It's divided by the very time they came and put their trust in Jesus Christ. He says, but we were. That's what we were like. He says, we were kept under guard by the law. And I want to describe that, what it was like before faith came. Perhaps you can't remember. Perhaps we need to be reminded. It was that we knew we were people who, in one sense, were confined. We were people and not free to do what we wanted to do. We were those, as J.B. Phillips, a famous Bible translator many years ago, translated the idea of this verse of a matron in a girl's boarding school. I don't know what that may have been like, but the matron was, you were under guard. You were taken into their care to learn, to be taught, to have those things. And perhaps in those days, they were a bit more forceful. They had a stick, and you weren't to go out of line, and you only had rules and regulations. You were given all that. You were under the tutorage of then this matron. And so it is that is the experience of everyone before faith comes because of the law. Every one of us is being taught and being instructed, but we're also being corrected. And we know what it is, but here's the point. You were under guard by the law. And whatever that experience is, it's an unpleasant one. Always to be under. You know what it's like to be under the weather. You're under the thumb. You're under pressure. You're under stress. But it was like this. But we were under guard. And that's never a good experience. To be under is that someone is on top of you and you feel the weight and the force and the pressure. And that's what we were like. And we were under guard by this law, kept for faith, which would afterward be revealed. That's what we're being taught. And I want you to look at those very words, because it was to teach us to come to faith of what would be revealed in our life. In verse 24, it was to bring us to Christ. Remember that when we talk about faith, even tonight, we're talking not of the faith that saves, but the faith in Christ that saves. It's the object of our trust that saves. Now, that's very important to grasp, because we live in a day where people talk about faith. I've got faith. And you say, well, what have you got? Well, I just believe nice things. And I've got faith because I just believe. It's no rhyme or reason to it. And it can be like that even in the Christian life. I've known many who said they've had faith. Let me describe it to you. I've got a number of books. There's a set of three on the shelf. And it's called, the actual name of these books is this, An Evangelical Theology. Now you think, well, having bought them, because you see the name, An Evangelical Theology, well, they should be good. But anyway, as I've been reading them over the years, I've realized that the person who wrote these books, he doesn't believe in the virgin birth. He doesn't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. He doesn't believe, perhaps, in the atoning death. Doesn't believe in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. But that wasn't the point for him. The point for him was this, is that he had faith, yes, in Jesus. But it wasn't the Jesus that you read in those Gospels. It wasn't the Jesus which came from heaven. It wasn't the Jesus that died on that cross and the Jesus that conquered death. But he says, I believe in Jesus, but you need to have faith and trust in this Jesus and the Christ which has come and who we've sung about. The one's our prophet, our priest, and our king. The one who's able to protect us. The one who's able to bring us to God. The one who's able to show us and reveal to us the very things of God. So it is. You find here, this is what we were like. We were under God. And we knew the pressure of that. And there's pressure with it when you're under the law. It's the pressure of all that it brings. With its guilt, with its condemnation, with its death, with all that you need to do. And then you came. It was to lead us. It was to lead us to put our trust in Jesus. And in verse 24, that we might be justified by faith. That when you do that, there's this incredible, remarkable experience of being justified. And you can know of being justified. Having been justified, we have peace with God. And what happens there is that when you trust in Christ, you believe that God now declares you right. It is the most liberating of all experiences and knowledge that the Christian can come to know. Because at the end of the day, every single one of us in this place is a sinner. Is a sinner. And we know our sin. We feel our sin. We understand it. But it is also the gospel that in faith in Jesus Christ, we are righteous before him. And I am both righteous and a sinner at the same time. And he's declared us right. And with that, the condemnation is gone, the guilt and the pressure, all that then, one comes then to know, is past. You have been justified. Then you find this in verse 25. For after faith came, you are no longer under the tutor. Now, I know that people will have many ideas about then the very law of God and the place of God's law in our life and in our experience. But I need you to learn this, and it's this. God's law, as we read, even in the very verses previously, the law itself was good. It wasn't bad. It was holy. We know that from Romans chapter 7. But you need to know this, that what changes is this, your position to the law. You're no longer under it, under its power, under its threats, under what it says. That, you see, is not your position. We thank God for it, that he can show us and lead us and instruct us in ways that we can please God and do that. But now, we're no longer under it. There's been a change. That's just simply now which has happened, a freedom which will come into your life. That's why it's most probably the most deepest and radical experience that a person can come to know. Because when that happens, do you see, all that which you knew in the past, you live with it, you bear it, you carry it, you're under it. And then he says, after faith came, we are no longer under the tutor. And that is profound. And you can know the blessing of it. Now what happens in verse 26 and verse 27, it speaks these two verses and it illustrates in one way what has happened. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And I know it may seem complicated, but Paul is writing to something that they would come to know. Now, what happened was this. In those days, the practice was, if you were a child even from someone who had an estate and someone of wealth and of means, that you would be put under the tutor for your learning, instruction, you're going to be brought up. They would pay someone to do that. And that tutor did have authority. He had authority over you that if you were wrong, you were in his care. He could take out the big stick and he could do something that was, you know, that if you weren't doing that, he has to teach you that you would come and make sure that you would come to age. And the experience was then that when they came to age, there was a ceremony that they had. They were now then recognized as a child, as a son, as an heir. And they would have this ceremony where they would put on the toga, a kind of robe which would go over the shoulder. And you've seen it on those kind of ancient films about Rome, and they would to show that and signify that they've now become, you know, a person, a child who's grown up. Now that's something which you've got here. As you see that what Paul is saying is this, you are no longer under the tutor, but now you see you are those which are the sons of God, and you've been baptized, and you have put on, and you've come to Christ, and you've baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. And there was a day where that happened. And I know it can be spiritually, but also when you come and you go through those waters of baptism, not that it makes you a child of God, but it's what I'm saying to you, it's one of those marks that you've put on Christ, that you're now a follower of him, that you belong to him. And so it is that that's what he's speaking. Now tonight, I know there'll be those of you, please, and we're in two camps. There are two camps. There are those, perhaps, which are still trying through good works, through something on themselves, that they can actually somehow be right with God. That's an impossibility. It's utter nonsense. But the other thing is this day, this is what we find. Such is the grace of God. Such is the goodness of God. That somehow we're all the children of God. But we're not. But we're not. For you to come and be a child of God, there's got to be a moment and a day in your life where you've come to him and believed in him, and you believe in Jesus. And so it is then that you know what it is that you are a child. The freedom that Paul speaks, this is what's happened. He's spelling it out to them, and they knew that. But then you've got here in verse then 28 to 29, there's the second great experience that takes place, and it's that of belonging. This is now all been through faith. There is now neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Remember, if you get this wrong, it's wrong on many levels. I'll just give you a pointer of it. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 6. And this was happening because they were going back and going away and going back into the law. And it was affecting all their relationships. This is what you find in verse 6. But from those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. For God chose personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. Then verse 12. And it's a real trial. Read from verse 11. But now Peter had come to Antioch. I withstood him to his face, Peter the apostle, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Do you see it? That because now there were those who believed different things. There was added, there was law, there was ritual, there was practice. And before you knew it, you had a two-tier kind of Christianity. And even the Apostle Peter himself was no longer eating with the fellow Gentile believers and drawing away to those of the circumcision. When this is wrong, it all goes wrong. And very simply this, and please learn it tonight. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Jew nor Greek. Whatever madness you may have been taught, and you've been listening it on your TV, of the special Christians, of messianic Christians, of Jewish Christians, and somehow it's like a disease that gets into people's heads and into people's minds, that although I need to be a Christian, I need to be a Jewish Christian, because that will make me a better Christian. And the thinking of it, yet somehow it is so ingrained within us. I was only many years ago, I've only heard of it again in the last number of weeks, of I think it's British Israelism. And let me just tell you about this. And this was propagated, and I know there are churches in this land that believe that we of the British Isles are one of the lost tribes of Israel. And so are my Australian friends and New Zealand friends, Canada friends, and, my American friends, that we are those which now, of the 10 tribes which have been lost, you see, and that gives us a kind of bigger and better status. You think this is madness, utter madness. And look in the scriptures, when God deals with us, you need to realize that of nationalities and of all the cultures that we've got, Jesus Christ, and he brings that down. Now look, there is no more racist country in the world, and I know it's going to offend you, than in Wales. Not than in Wales. Our culture, our heritage, our background, just drives you mad. Because you know what happens. Now, don't get me wrong. God's given us culture. He's made us different. He's done things in such a way which are helpful. And we thank God for the many nations in the world. But don't you realize there is no one nation, whether it's Jew or whether it's Greek, not one is better than the other. We're all one in Jesus Christ. Every single one in this world, wherever you have been born and whatever your nationality is, you have to come on your knees to Christ, and everyone has to come the same way. That's how it is. And so it is, you need to know. Look, that does speak to us, does it not, as a church, in the days in which we live. Oh, it's a problem in society. Yeah, nationalism and racism. And all these things, they're being dispelled. And Paul says, when they come into the church, everyone is treated the same. Then you've got it here, not only with nationalities, but also socially. There is neither slave nor free. And these things, they do actually have an effect. For whatever reason, it does happen that somehow, because of wealth, status, position, class, these things are big. And when you go to India, they've got different class systems. And this is very problematic when people become Christians and from different sections of then the society. But you know, all this means nothing to God, nothing. Whether you were the greatest or whether you were the lowest, he really does not look upon these. God looks upon the heart, and God sees people, and he looks, and he looks for faith. He looks for those who believe in him. But when it comes that we evaluate people because of their social standing, you know, I understand that we come from different backgrounds. But is it not the glory of God's church that there should be a people made up of every section of that society? And aren't you sick to death of the yuppie church where only yuppies go to. And, you know, a certain brand of interest, we all go to that church. Does that reflect anything of the glory and the salvation of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? And everyone is one in Christ. There is no difference. As we've mentioned before, God is so good at bringing in the outcasts and bringing in those who are far off and sinners and lepers and all the ones, and he brings us together. And then also this, just think of it. You know, the Spanish FA have not even come. They couldn't have read. There is neither male nor female. And if you want to know of these are the things, the equality of the sexes. Now listen carefully. When he says there's neither male nor female, he's not saying there is no male and there is no female. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, when God made man, he made them male and he made them female. That's how he made us. And there's a distinction in many ways, biologically and psychologically, on many dimensions. But look, when you think of the way that religions are within this world, was not God, is not Jesus Christ the one who came and where women were oppressed and downcast and trodden on and looked under, you, that Jesus Christ in him says, listen, that's gone. And it really has gone. Because when you think of what he did in his ministry, and that's why you're here tonight, that's why we got this Western civilization which you've enjoyed, and the liberties that one's enjoyed, and the equality that one's enjoyed. Well, here it is. There's neither male or female. But in many other religions, I assure you, not even close. They knock Christianity, not even close. And when you come to him, you belong. That's what he says. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Just going to finish with that last verse. It speaks, is it not, of our great inheritance. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, if you do then belong to Christ, you've come to him, you've put your trust in him, then you belong to Abraham's seed. The seed is Christ. And you have put your trust in him, you belong to him, and now you are the ones also which are those which of the great promise that God gave to Abraham. If you only grasped it, you know, you would have a different idea of everything that's happening in this world today. You are heirs according to the promise. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean now I have got a right of a little bit of land in Israel? I'm a child of Abraham. I belong to him. Does that really then belong to me? Is he not now speaking of the great promises which were given to him, who looked for a city and whose maker, whose foundation was not of this world? And is he not looking now to that great promise of eternal life and one day when the worlds and the great inheritance, where all things are given into the hands of Jesus Christ and he is the inheritor of it all? By faith in him, that also belongs to you. Look, tonight, I'm just stressing a teaching. It's foundational. But on this, well, all our life experiences are affected. Our relationship with God, our relationship with others, even the relationship in ourself. And if you've come to know that, then praise God. If you haven't, tonight. You believe in him. Say, put your life into his hands. Just do that. Because it's life which is different before and after. There's before Christ and there's after Christ. And you know it begins with that simple trust in him.